Bible's to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 nestled in there in the minor prophets. You say you're going to preach a missions message? That'd be a big 10-4 out of Jonah. And it's been in Hosea and teaching on Wednesday night. So we'll finish up this Wednesday night. And Jonah just kind of stood out to me this week. Lord pressed upon my heart. That was a beautiful song and a beautiful arrangement of that song. I'm glad that the Lord is ever interceding, and we could not be here today if He wasn't. And so appreciate you being here this morning. I do ask that you be in prayer for Pastor and them. They'll be back this week. And then pray for Brother Lida and his stepfather there, if you would, this week, Richard Hull. All right, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. I'll get to Jonah here in just a second, but I want to kind of give kind of a premise this morning of the book of Jonah. And I was over at the Zellner's yesterday talking to Ms. Zellner, and she was preaching a sermon to me yesterday. I was like, wow, this is good. It's God just giving me confirmation of it. But talking about how Jonah was a good prophet before we read the book of Jonah. He was already a prophet and already a renowned prophet, so to speak. In 2 Kings 14:25, you can just write that down. But 2 Kings 14:25 says this. It says about the Lord, it said, He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which He spake by the hand of His servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, and the prophet, and which was of Gath-hepher. And here it is. It was talking about that God changed the coast of Israel due to Jonah. So Jonah was a faithful prophet, but a lot of times we don't think about that. A lot of times we don't think about Jonah in that matter. We think about Jonah and the whale, right? We know the Psalms. We know all the things that go with Jonah and the whale. But I want to just, there again, kind of as the premise this morning, that God used Jonah in the northern kingdom of Israel to preach His gospel and to prophesy of the coming judgment to Israel. God was using Jonah just like He was using Hosea to preach and to prophesy to the northern kingdom. And so when God came to Jonah in Jonah chapter 1, look there if you will, it says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So when God would have told Jonah, I've got another mission for you. Now this one's a little different. It's outside of out of Israel's kingdom, so to speak. I need you to go to Nineveh. I want you to cry into that great city because, Jonah, I'm going to use the Ninevites, or I'm going to use the Assyrians, the capital city of the Assyrians, to come against my people later on, but I want to give them a chance to get saved because that's the way God works. God gives everybody a chance. God gives everybody a chance to hear the gospel before He pronounces judgment upon them. And so we have a great story, and we're going to look at, how many things do you think we're going to look at? Three things this morning. And I didn't get three things in Wednesday night, so I got to get them back tonight, or this morning. But we're going to look at the life of Jonah as a missionary. Because truly, that's really what he was. He was a missionary to one of the most wicked cities, and one of the biggest cities. It's a 3 days walk around the outskirts of the city of Nineveh, the capital city. There would have been, some say, around 1 million people that lived within the city limits of Nineveh. If you go to the last chapter, it talks about there's 120 which know not from the left hand or the right hand. That's talking about little children, infant children. So we know if there was 120,000 of little children, then there's no telling how many people truly lived in this city. But go back, if you will, to chapter 1, and I want you to now notice, I want you to notice what's happening here. Chapter 1, I want you to notice in verse 2, I want you to notice what God says, because number one this morning, I want you to see the message of the missionary. Every missionary that goes out has to have a message. God has commanded all of us to go out with the message of the gospel. And God has told Jonah, He said, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and here it is. He said, and cry against it. Now, you say, wow, is that really what God told him to do? That was the message. He said, go cry against it. Why? Because their wickedness has come up before me. God has a tremendous message that He's trying to get to this city to have a great revival. But we're going to see some things here in a little bit. I'm going to preach on right motives for missions. Right motives for missions. You see, when it all ends up at the end of this book, we're going to see the motives of the missionary. And if we don't have right motives for going, then we miss everything God's trying to do. And I'll talk about us today along with Jonah. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you again for the day. Lord God, as I yield myself to you and I pause and I just, Lord, I want to put you first today. You said if you'd have the preeminence today, God, that, Lord, if you would be in the midst of us, that you would work and that your word would not return void. And so, God, I ask that you would just, Lord, just be number one today. And, Lord, that you be King and Lord in this church. And I know that you are. And I pray that you would just have your will and way in our lives today through your Holy Spirit, through your word. And I pray for those who are here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. God, I pray right now that conviction would begin to set upon their hearts. And God, that by the end of the service, they would couldn't take it no longer, that they would walk down this aisle and they'd get gloriously saved. And God, I pray for those this morning who are backslidden. I pray for them, God, that you bring them back to you. Lord, as you're going to show us here in a little while, you're a God of second chances. And God, I pray for those this morning who may need to be missionaries, who need to be sent out. And God, go to a foreign country or wherever it may be. And God, all of us here this morning need to be reminded of missions. And so, Father, I pray you'd help me do that today. God, calm my nerves now. Lord, just preach through me. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So number one this morning, the message of the missionary. The message of the missionary. He said, go and cry against it. Now, let's get a little bit of fact about Assyria, or about the Assyrians. Nineveh, their capital city, and they were a wicked people. They were just a ruthless people. And I just got a book not too long ago on the Assyrians, and man, the more you read about them, the more they were just ruthless. I mean, they would rather cut your head. They were kind of like the ISIS of the day. I mean, they would rather just cut your head off than to have a conversation with you. So could you see the little bit of apprehension in Jonah's life when God said, hey, I want you to go to your enemy and I want you to preach against them? That would have been a little scary. Now, God, you know, God's told us to come to Texas and to preach unto Texans. That's why I'm here. And I realized real quick when I got to Texas, and by birth I'm an Alabamian, and by rearing I'm Floridian, but I'm an Alabama Floridian. I'm an Alabama fan. That's really all that matters. There we go. I know I got a few Alabama fans in here that are saved, born again. But I wasn't from Texas. And when God told me to go to Texas, now I'm a country boy, but from the top of my head to bottom of my feet. When we were small, you know, when we were being raised, we were in a small town, rural town. I mean, it was, you know, just one of those things. And when God said, hey, I want you to go out to Fort Worth and go to college. I want you to go to Bible college out there. I said, all right, Lord, I got out here. My wife can testify this. We were driving into the Metroplex, got in a traffic jam about 25,000 miles that way, east of Dallas. And I told my wife, I said, I cannot live like this. I looked out across. When we come over, there's a little hill. You come over there when you're coming in out of Dallas. And all I saw was rooftop. Now, you can imagine, this was some years ago. And there was rooftop. I told her, I said, how do people live like that? I said, you can open your window, knock on the person next to you, say, hey, have you got some sugar? And all you do is reach in and grab it. You weed eat your yard. You don't even need a lawnmower. I was like, I cannot live like, I could not live every day of my life in traffic. Ta-da! We just moved in a new house north of here, and literally, I can reach over there and knock on my neighbor's yard. You know, I made sure I knew both of my neighbors on each side. You know, and they watch us cook, and we watch them cook, and we wave at them, you know. And I tell you, don't ever say you're not going to do anything. Right? I told the Lord, I said, now, I came out here causing, then God sent me back to Alabama to pastor 5.5 years up in Equality, Alabama. I mean, just a country town. There's 300 people within a 5-mile radius, or maybe 10 mile, I don't even know. Man, I loved it. And God said, no, sending you back, Lord. And I figured out real quick when I got to Texas, people are proud about being Texans. When I was in Florida, I didn't even know what our state flag looked like. There were some flags that we had, but they wasn't, you know, you had an American flag or you had the Christian flag, but you, and a few other flags, but when I moved to Texas, like, we have a flag, here's our flag, we're one star, we got one Lone Star State, you know what I mean? It was like, we're Texans, if you're not here, and people got me bumper stickers, you wouldn't text, burn, you know, born Texan, blah, 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 and I put all those in the trash, you know? I was like, I'm here. People are supposed to love you, right? Well, you know what? Jonah said, Lord, I know you gave me a message. Lord, you gave me a mission field. But here we see the second thing. Notice what happens. We see the mistake of the missionary. See, God would always rather send revival than to send ruin. John Phillips said that. I thought that was a great statement. He said, God would always rather send revival than ruin. See, God was wanting Nineveh to have revival. See, God was wanting Nineveh to have an awakening and have a time of people being saved and a city turning to God. But here was the thing. The problem or the mistake was the missionary. The missionary had their own motives, and we'll see that here in a little bit. But I want you to notice, if you will, verse 3, it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Have you ever thought about that? How can you flee from an all-seeing God? You know, I remember as a kid, I thought one time my mom was going to try to spank me. And I got a little bigger and I thought, I'll just outrun her. I went out the front door. Of course, we were Southerners. We lived in a trailer. Hallelujah. And I ran out that door. I said, "You ain't going to catch me." And she came out after me. But my mom was a genius. She reminded me I had to come back in there. Smartest lady I'd ever met in my life. I didn't think that far ahead. I made a couple laps around that trailer and realized she wasn't even chasing me. I got back inside and we had a talk. And she talked mainly to that side. And I mainly listened, right? But you know, I don't know what I was thinking running from my mom, right? But my mom's not an all-seeing lady. She sometimes I think she is. I think she's watching probably right now. She keeps an eye on me, buddy. I'm telling you, she's like, "Hey, you preached a good message the other day." How you know that? She watches. I'm telling you, she's still watching me even this day, and I'm 41 years old. You have to be careful. But here's the thing is that my mom only saw what is right then and there, but God sees everything. And Jonas tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. Did he not think about that whole thing? Now, look on down, it says, and went down, and that, by the way, you've heard this, you always go down when you go away from the presence of God, to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and you'll always pay for going from the presence of the Lord. It says, and he went down into it. He just keeps going down, down, and down. Go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, what is the mistake of the prophet? Well, the prophet thought he could get away from God. Let me remind you, you're going to make mistakes in life. But one of the greatest mistakes you'll ever make is trying to run from a holy God. Because he's already ahead of you. He's already been behind you. You're not going to outrun God. And by the way, God has some things probably prepared for you if you do try to run. One of my favorite things in life is to watch Cops. Oh, I can tell you that. Now they have Lone Star Law. That's one of my new favorites. Talking about game wardens. And I watch some of that because, you know, I feel at home when I watch that. And it makes you feel a little better. But you know what? What's one of the greatest things? You know, all of y'all are like me, don't act like you're not. You're thinking, "I hope they run." That's what we're all wanting because we're wanting to see that taser come out, aren't we? Just be honest, you could say amen. And you're just hoping that he runs. You're like, I hate when they get out and they're just compliant. I don't know why. I fast forward that episode. I want to see the one where the guy tries to take off and the cop says, "You better stop." You know, and buddy, he down. And sometimes you ever think, one the other day, me and Daniel was watching one the other day, and this guy was handcuffed and tried to get away, and the cops were laughing, and all he did was just push the guy. The guy just ate that concrete. I'm thinking, what was he thinking? But on a spiritual note, what are we thinking? Thinking that we can run from a holy God. Thinking that we can get away from God, that we can... You remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden? You remember after they sinned, what did they try to do? They tried to hide themselves from the presence of God. Why? Because that's what sin will do. Sin will make you think that you can hide from a holy God. The devil will make you think that you can hide from a holy God. But I'm telling you, a God that can see through walls, He can see through roofs, He can see through your exterior, and He knows where you're at right now. You say, "What I do?" Just give up. You say, "Why should I give up? What's he going to do to me?" Ask Jonah. I want to get this picture. There's a whale swimming around going, "Oh, beautiful day." "What, Lord? Follow this boat?" "Okay." And do what? You say, you think that's what happened? Lord spoke to the animals. I get to swallow somebody? Oh, so could you imagine this ship going down to Joppa, and here they are, they're sailing, and beside it is a shadow of a whale. And he's going, "When, Lord? Now, no, not now." Wow. All of a sudden, this storm comes up. Why is that? Because a missionary made a mistake. And he thought he could flee from the presence of God. And here we have in this story is that, and I'm going to give a lot of this to you. You have to go back and read it because we can't read the whole chapter. But in verse 8, they asked, they said, "Why is this evil upon us?" They begin to throw things off the boat to lighten the boat. And they're thinking, what's going on? And then they finally cast lots, and they realize that Jonah's down in the bottom of the ship and that he's asleep. And they come down and he says, "Oh, sleeper, what are you doing? Arise and call upon your God that he'll calm this tempest." Jonah gets out on the boat, and by the way, the scripture says that they already knew why this was happening because he had already told them that he was running from the presence of God. An amazing story takes place in verse 15. Notice, if you will, it says, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased her raging." That whale heard, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. That's the dinner bell. That whale been swimming inside that boat for a little while. All of a sudden, the Lord says, "It's time, Moby." And Moby says, "All right." He opens up that mouth, and I'm telling you, you say you believe this story, I believe the Bible. I believe if God said it, and a matter of fact, he referenced to it in Matthew, I believe it's a true story. I believe as Moby opened his mouth, and I believe as this began, maybe his name wasn't Moby, but here we see that the mistake of a missionary now is going to end him up in the belly of a whale. Now read on down, if you see here, he says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." Verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." What a day. Jonah says, I'm going to flee from the Lord. I'm going to get away from this. You know why? Because I don't want to go to those Assyrians. I don't want to go to them people that are against us and the enemy of Israel. I don't want to go there. And, you know, we don't get to pick where we go. Amen. As a preacher of the gospel, I didn't get to say, I'd be in Hawaii right now with some other people. I'd be a missionary suffering for Jesus. Or I've always wanted to go to Tennessee and be a preacher up there or somewhere. But I'm here in Texas where I love it now. Right? I really do. If God said, "I want you," I would probably complain about it for a little while. At least a couple minutes. But I'm telling you, here's the thing is that God came to Jonah and said, "Jonah, I want to send a revival to a city." We don't get to pick who we go to. And we don't get to pick the message. God already had this established for Jonah. Jonah goes and tries to flee from the Lord. He makes a mistake. He does. He makes a mistake. And God's going to try through His infinite grace and mercy to fix this mistake and get Jonah's attention. I don't know about you, but it'd get my attention if I was in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights. But also, I believe the Lord Jesus was trying to give Jonah a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because over in Matthew, and you can look there later on, but in Matthew chapter something or other, I wrote it down in here somewhere, Matthew 12, 39 through 41, the Bible says, "But he answered," talking about Jesus, "said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to you, but the sign of the prophet of Jonas," and that's Jonah, "for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they have repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Jonah was getting a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Somebody said, "Do you believe Jonah died when he was in that belly?" I don't know. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us. All I know is that he went in and he came out. And when he came out, the Bible says that the whale swam to the shore, and verse 10 of chapter 2 said he vomited him out. That's what the Bible says. says, but you know what? There's something there. It says that it vomited Jonah out. Verse 10. It says, the Lord spake unto the fish again. That fish going, it's almost digesting time. And God said, nope, you're not going to get to digest him. Well, it's like, ah, man. He said, spit him out. And vomited him out. Notice what it says, though. Out Jonah upon what? Dry land. You know what? That's an amazing story right there in its own. Because you know what? Whales don't like dry land. Amen. If they get on dry land, usually they end up dead. But you know what? God was merciful enough not to spit Jonah out 2 miles out. God was, that would have been a bad day too, wouldn't it? Be like, oh, here I'm finally coming back up. You know, he got seaweed. The Bible said he had seaweed wrapped around him, and he's probably a little pale at this time because of the acid content inside this whale's belly. And he's coming out, and the whale spits him out. And he's in the middle of the sea. Guess what? He's still going to die. But because God was so gracious to Noah, or to Jonah, is that he did what? He spit him out on dry ground. He didn't even spit him out on the shallow waters. He spit him out. That's what the scripture says. Everybody say amen if you see it. He spit him out on dry land. When Jonah came out, he landed on the sand of the shore. And guess what God was going to do now? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? See, we have a message. But sometimes the message gets messed up because we make a mistake. And we think that we can run from God. And that I've met people that have been called into the ministry and they've run and they've run and they've run and they just keep running in the walls. I've seen Christians who are maybe not called into the ministry, but they know that they ought to be in church and reading their Bible and doing all those things, and they rebel against that and think, well, if I don't go to church, God can't see me. You ever met those people? Like, if I just do this. Your kids think that. You try to get on your kids, they're like, Brody, I still see you. I see you. It's funny because you go to get on to our dog. I'll be like, caught. She gone. Like, our house is not that big. I'm going to find you. Matter of fact, I know she's going to be underneath the blanket somewhere. She loves to try to hide. But you know what? Here's the thing in our life is that we, even though we make a mistake, I want to tell you something. All of us have made mistakes in our life. But you serve a God of second chance. You say, oh, preacher, you don't know what I've done in my life. It don't matter what you've done in your life. If you're saved and you went and you've done something you shouldn't have done, God said He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us all, from all unrighteousness. That word faithful means He'll do it again and again and again. Now, we shouldn't strive to sin, as Romans chapter 7. God forbid that we should go out and try to sin, but sometimes we do fall, and sometimes we do falter. And God says, I'll give you a second chance. Now, He may have to send you through a well system to get your attention. So could you imagine Jonah gets out? Now, I'm just giving you the picture. Jonah gets spit out on dry ground. He's pulling stuff off of him that's been in that well's belly. I've opened up a few sharks in my life, and I've seen the inside of some gators in my life. I've seen the inside of some catfish in my life. I've seen the inside of some deer before in my life. I don't want to be in there. But here's Jonah. He's spit out on the dry ground and probably shakes like a dog and get all that stuff off of him. And the Bible says that God came to him and said, Jonah, are you ready now? Let's notice what happens to Jonah here in verse 2, or verse 1 again. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose up and went unto Nineveh. Yes, sir, I'm going. But you see, there's something we're missing in this story. The Lord, of course, knows all things, and he picks up on it, because now we're going to see the motives of the missionary. You see, even though he went, he did not go with the right motives. See, sometimes we can come to church, but we're not really here for the right reason. And what happens is that we miss the message. Maybe we miss what God's trying to do in our life. If we come in the wrong motives and we come and we serve the Lord for the wrong motives, we're going to miss what God's trying to do. And maybe God's not just trying to do something to you, but He's trying to do something through you. See, Jonah missed that there was maybe going to be 1 million people, one of the greatest Gentile revivals that has ever been recorded in the Word of God or any time, that God was going to use him to cause this great revival. Read on down in chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, keep reading verse 3. Yeah. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city in a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. See, Jonah liked the message too much. Jonah was thinking, y'all gonna die. You gonna die? You gonna die? You better get right. You're going to die. What a great message for somebody who's already a little irritated. You know? Jonah gets all that junk off of him. And could you imagine? I don't know. I know I'm silly, but I can imagine Jonah going, I'll go. Kind of stomped to Nineveh. Could you imagine that? I mean, that's the way I think about it. Jonah, all right, Lord, I'll go. I'm glad God didn't go, Jonah. How do you feel about another whale? God didn't do that to him because God never tempts us with evil. He said, Jonah, I want you to go. Jonah, I'll be with you. You already know the message. I'll go. Jonah goes up there and he cries out of them and tells them judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. When we get to chapter 4, we're going to really see his motives. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Folks, I want to remind you what happened in chapter 3. The whole city turned unto the Lord. The Bible says that it was such a great revival that they were in fasting. The Assyrians were not fasters. They were barbarians. They were the wicked of the wicked. And this city had been changed because God's word had prevailed in this city. Now, here's what's going to happen. It says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And then verse 2 says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish. In other words, see, God probably gave Jonah a little more detail than we have in the Word of God. Because you know what? Here's what happened. I believe Jonah came, or the Lord came to Jonah and he said, Jonah, I want you to go into Nineveh. And he says, I want you to cry unto them because I want them to turn unto me. Jonah went, but you know why he fled? The reason that he fled, the motive that he has, was because he knew that God was a gracious God. Notice what else the verse says. He says, therefore I fled unto Tarsus. He says, for I knew, Lord, I knew this was what's going to happen. I knew that thou art gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentance thee of evil. He said, Lord, the reason I didn't want to go to Nineveh is because I knew this would happen. I knew there would be a great revival. And does that sound like a prophet to you? Sounds like a lost person. And going down in this chapter, it says, therefore, verse 3, it says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah said, I want to take the easy way out. Lord, just take my life. I'm done with this. As he looks down upon this city, now we're going to see here in a minute, he's sitting on the east side of the city looking at them. And he's looking at all the things that are going on. They're no longer murdering each other and murdering the Israelites. They're having a revival. Notice what happens in verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? I love how the Lord always asks questions. He's a great interrogator, isn't he? I always hated when I got mad and my mom would always say, are you mad? Well, yeah, I'm mad. Why are you mad? You know why I'm mad. So Jonah's saying, you know why I'm mad. You saved all these people. They're having a revival. They're the enemy, Lord. Now notice what happens. Verse 5, Jonah says, well, fine, Lord. I'm going to go have a pity party. And you're not invited. Verse 5 says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, or kind of like a hut, what we would call that today, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become unto the city. God had told Jonah, he said, Jonah, go cry into that city. If they don't repent, I'm going to destroy that city like I did Sodom and Gomorrah. Jonah, that sounded great to him. He wanted them to be destroyed. But what he didn't want them to have was revival. And he sits up on this east side of the city and he looks down upon Nineveh and he's waiting on God to just send down hailstones and brimstone upon them and destroy this city. But because God's a gracious God, God doesn't do that. Now notice what happens. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. There's a little seed in the ground. God said, little gourd, you're going to grow and you're going to cover up my prophet. Now notice what happens. And made it to come over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. God is such a great God, isn't he? Here you go. You've got an aggravated, an upset prophet. You've got an angry prophet. And he goes and he sits on the side of the city so he can look out over Nineveh and say, Lord, why haven't you destroyed them? He keeps waiting to hear the thunderballs come from heaven and just lightning strike and clear out these Ninevites. But it never happens. As you know, in the Middle East, it gets pretty hot out there. So if you could imagine our August here in Texas with a lot more dust. Here's Jonah sitting on the side of Nineveh. All of a sudden, that sun comes up at midday. And it's baking on Jonah, and God says, all right, gourd, begin to grow. This is a lot of people think that it's a big leaf type vine. And some believe it's a type of a fast growing bush. I believe that it's whatever God wanted it to be at that time. I believe that it grew over Jonah and it shaded him. Well, guess what happens to Jonah? Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Lord, thank you. Man, thank you for this gourd. But see, what Jonah didn't realize is the message God was trying to get to him. Verse 7 says, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day and smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. This is a sandstorm. This is basically like somebody standing in front of you with 25 blow dryers. Notice what happens. He said, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. He had a heat stroke and wished in himself to die. And he said, it is far better to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, here's another question. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And then verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which cometh up in the night and perisheth. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You see, this morning you say, how's this mission message? Well, here it is. Sometimes me and you, and I'll put myself in this, we're more concerned about the gourd than we are the lost souls. You see, sometimes we get our eyes on really what is going on in our life and what's helping us and what's shading us. And this is what happened in Jonah's life, is that God was being a gracious God to him, and he was being a loving God to him and gave him a gourd. But he was showing him that, Jonah, you're more concerned about that gourd because of what it's doing for you than you are for those enemies out there that are now in revival. Let me ask you this morning, what's your gourd in life? Are you more concerned about your job than giving the missions? Are you more concerned about whatever it may be than going and being a missionary? Can I say that it doesn't matter what job you have and how much pay you make, if God's called you, you better go. Because you know what? God can prepare some things in your life to take it all away. And maybe God's not called you into missions, because if all of us were called to the foreign field, we would have nobody to preach to. But I promise you, God has called all of us to be a missionary here. What's the reason we won't witness to people? Well, there's gourds in our life. There's things that are in our life that we are looking at and that we're worshiping more and that we have more concerned about. There are more people in this world concerned about stinking grass in Texas than they are sinners. I know it when I walk across it. Don't walk across my grass. They'll spend time fertilizing it, cutting it, watering it. Hello? One day that grass is going to be burned up. And I'm not even talking about when Jesus comes back. I'm talking about in August. Amen? It's going to be burned up. It's dry again. See, we don't put emphasis in our life, and I'm just as guilty as anybody, of eternal things. See, Jonah got his eyes on the temporal. He got his eyes on something that was temporal, something that was put there by God, but he missed the main reason God had put him where he had put him, that there were people that needed to hear the message. Let me say this, and I'm done this morning. Say, I believe this with all my heart, is that every Christian ought to be a mission giver. When you fill out that envelope, you ought to have something on that line of missions. If there's not something on that line of missions, and by the way, God's your judge. If you give $5, if you give 25 cents, that's between you and the Lord. I don't think just because somebody gives 200 and one gives 100 that God loves the one more than the other. I believe it's according to your means and according to your faith. But I want to encourage you this morning is that there are missionaries that need to get on the field, and the way they're going to get on the field is not through a convention. We don't support a convention. We support them monthly by handing them or their supporting church a check, and 100% of that money goes to them. That's the way missions should be. But yet they can't go unless we give. This morning, if you don't write something on that line that says missions, you just write gourd on there. Because that has your heart. I figured it up one day that I could stop drinking Coca-Colas. I could stop going to Sonic at happy hour. Oh, that hurt. I could stop drinking coffee at Starbucks. That's not me, but I'm just putting that one down there for all of you. I made the coffee this morning. I make trucker's coffee. You can either use it on pancakes or you can drink it as it's a breakfast item. But we can put our money in a lot of places. And by the way, if you've got things, that's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for those things. But they should not be gourds in your life that you're taking for missions and you're giving to those things. I'm telling you, folks, if all of us here would just get a vision of people dying and going to hell, that gourd would not be on your envelope. It would be $5 or $10 and maybe $100 you could give. Maybe you could give once a year when your income tax comes in. Whatever God lays on your heart. I'm not beating you up this morning, but I am telling you, there are missionaries that are going to, one's going to come by here tonight, and the way that he's going to be supported is by people like you. He's going to be supported. My wife can tell you, when I pastored two different churches, the people that gave the most were the people that were on fixed incomes. Some of the widow ladies, some of the widowers were the greatest missions givers. Why? Because they realized gourds will pass away. Those gourds will come and they'll die. And if you focus your attention on those temporal things, guess what? Missionaries are not going to be able to be sent out. Whether they're here and whether they're church planters or whether they're missionaries here locally or whether they're missionaries abroad. I have gourds in my life. Sometimes I don't give as much. Let's admit it. Every time Pastor says, hey, we need a special offering, we're all like, oh. All right, just me. Oh, Wiggins, you need this message. You have gourds in your life, son. Get those gourds out. Apparently I got one in my head. My mom used to call me gourd head. But you think about it, in our life is that there are things in my life and in your life that will not matter in eternity that we need to get rid of if it's coming between us and giving to missions. See, we want to have focus on missions. Maybe God's not convicted you to go, and that's fine. You're not lesser than a missionary if you pray and you give to them. But I want to tell you one of the great rewards is that when you get those gourds out of your life and you begin to write that check out and you begin to give that money and you whatever God puts on your heart, there's souls over in Africa getting saved this morning. There are souls over in Ireland this morning that are getting saved. There are souls in Russia this morning and Canada and all these places that we support missionaries. Why? Because you gave and because you're praying for your missionaries. And guess what's going to happen one day when you get to heaven? All of that reward will be there. But guess what? When you get to heaven, not one gourd will be in heaven. Why? Because it's temporal. What's your gourd this morning? Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother Ratliff is going to come and lead us invitation. Your heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Listen, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I allow things to come between me and God and missions. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you need to come get saved this morning. I'd meet you down front where our workers would be here. But if you're here this morning, say, Brother Wiggins, I just need to get some gourds out of my life. Just when we give the invitation here in just a second, I'm going to pray. Why don't you come down this morning, just lay those gourds down and get focused on the things that are eternal. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing hymn 351. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. And God, this morning I ask that you would just forgive me, Lord, for the gourds that are in my life. Lord, the things that I get so excited about and then realize they're temporal. And God, I pray that you'd help me to have an eternal vision of missions. And God, as you would want to save souls using, Lord, what I can give and you working through me. And God, this morning I pray that you touch the hearts of your people. Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ, Lord, what a mission field we have right here in Hazlett. Lord, help us to reach those. And Lord, I pray that your word would go forth now as a sounding trumpet upon their ears, upon their hearts. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.